Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of
welcome, friends, to another broadcast of Morsels for Zion's Poor.
Paul states one of the most glorious truths which can be found in all of the Scriptures when he exhorted the Roman believers to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some have perceived that he is telling them to merely act as though it is so in a sort of make-believe type of way. Yet that is contrary to the true meaning of reckoning. My grandpa might say that he reckoned it might rain, and we understood that he was merely guessing that such would take place. However, when Paul uses this word, he speaks of no guesswork, but rather of the certainty that this is true. The word reckon, as Paul used it, means to take an inventory of or to examine the facts, to calculate or establish by counting. That of which he speaks is a certainty which the sons of God are given light to behold and rejoice in. This is an expectation built upon a solid foundation. No doubt or assumption is had. Christ has died the sinner's death. And if we be in Christ, then we are indeed dead to sin and alive in him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The grace of God does not simply provide a payment for sin, but also a cure for the sinner. He cannot embrace sin, encourage others to sin, or delight himself therein, for he has been set free from the power of sin and death. When the Lord healed the lepers, he did not simply pronounce them clean, but rather he removed the disease from them. This is that which we read in the book of Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The greatest lament for those who have been indwelt by the Spirit of God is that they find themselves to be weak in the flesh and prone to sin of all types. Paul described such woe when he wrote, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Those who hate the message of grace usually assume that they are keepers of the law. Yet any man who has ever been awakened to the true nature of the law and of his own natural depravity is quite convinced of his inability to keep that law. For the whole purpose of the law is to reveal sin and condemn the sinner. For the wages of sin is death. The need of the sons of God is not to be brought under the law, but to be delivered from it. This is why Jesus Christ came into the world and brought life through death. Paul begins chapter 7 of Romans with an illustration of the law of marriage, which is quite apropos in our society, which completely disregards it. He points out that when a man dies, the woman whom he is married to is no longer bound to him by reason of his death. Then he uses that illustration to teach the relation of the believer to the law. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." The law remains unchanged, but its power to rule over her is negated. She is free from it, and is now wed to another who has given her life and immortality. No longer can any condemnation arise based upon her first marriage. She owes no allegiance to that union, but rather is set free to be wed to another. Those who would press upon the sons of God their duty to keep the law which Christ has satisfied are like those who would seek to prevent a woman whose husband is dead from marrying another by bringing up the wedding vows which she made to her now deceased spouse. "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgression from view." Are you hidden in Christ?
For a free CD containing 15 of these radio broadcasts, send an email to forthepoor@windstream.net.